We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 71. We shall read again verses 17 and 18. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Amen. The psalm has no title, but we take it to be the Psalm of David. And in this psalm, and in our text, David is surveying the whole of his life, from the womb until the present, and then looking ahead to what remains of his allotted time in this world. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. That is David's account. The many mercies of his God, his covenant God. And his words are recorded for us in the psalm, that they might be found in our mouths also. And is this our song? We may not have reached old age yet, but time is passing so quickly. One year succeeds another. Rapidly we are moving toward that day which will be our last day, which one of us can say when it will be. There is our youth, our adult years, and then our old age. And that's what we find even in our text. We begin in weakness, infancy, childhood, dependent upon our parents, wholly dependent. Then we come to those years of discretion, and that time when we must leave the family home, make our own way in the world. Then perhaps we have a strength and an ability which we imagine we shall always have. We do not always have the wisdom at the beginning, but in God's kindness, the experiences of life teach us also how we should walk in this world. And then old age, and the strength goes and weakness returns. And we may, in our old age, be dependent once again upon others for our support. David makes that survey in our text. His difficulties were not only personal with regard to the advancing of the years. As we know, he faced conflict, and especially sore to David was the rebellion of Absalom, his own son. Many think that this psalm was written out of that experience. How he needed God and the strength which the Lord supplies to body and soul. And how above all he needed God's grace. Grace must keep us. And only by grace shall we be able to endure to the end, giving glory to God. And what we have particularly in our text is a prayer in David's old age. Well, with the Lord's help, we shall consider David's youth, David's adulthood, and David's old age as he speaks of these things in our text. Firstly, his youth. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And there's a blessed individual. There is one who has had the word of God even from his youngest years. That is how God teaches, principally, by his word, the word of truth, and through the spirit of truth, the same spirit who gave the word, gives light upon the word, and gives understanding of the word. What a great privilege if we have had the word of God taught to us from our youngest years. And if we have had a godly example in our parental home. Not everyone has that. David had it. And looking back now in his old age, he is thankful for that. This reminds us of what Paul was able to say to Timothy. Timothy, now a minister of the gospel. But where did Timothy begin? He began with godly instruction and the word of God, even in the home. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that parents will be giving such instruction to their children in our day. Is that not a great lack? And we speak also of the church, let alone the world. Within the church, many homes where the word of God is not taken up in worship, where the children are not taught, where the catechism is not made use of as a manual of instruction in biblical truth. These things are foundational. These things are a great blessing. And the church will be stronger and stronger in coming generations if or when she recovers godly instruction in the home, family worship, and the nurture and admonition of the young in the things of God. David had that. The Lord in his kindness gave David that foundation for life in his childhood. And David is thankful to the Lord for that. But we also learn through our experience. That was certainly the case with David. The varied experience of life. The word of God in our hearts and minds, directing the course of our life, with saving faith, with following the Lord and his ways, we're seeking to go in the right way, the paths of righteousness. And the Lord sends different providences. Each one has a lesson to teach us. And we are to observe the hand of the Lord. And we are to be guided by his word in understanding the different experiences of life. God's dealings with his people. We think of David as a shepherd boy, stripling, a ruddy youth, looked down upon by his brothers and others in Israel. But his experience at that time stood him in good stead. And at a time of need for Israel, when faced by the Philistines with their champion Goliath, it was this shepherd boy whom the Lord provided and set forth and who took on Goliath. And you have David's own account and his explanation as to why he was suited in the Lord's will for that challenge. It seemed a great one, almost an impossible one. This fearsome warrior, this giant of a man, this fierce, angry, wicked man bent upon destroying Israel's cause. But he defied the armies of the living God. David was on the Lord's side, and the Lord was on his side. And you have Saul saying to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." There you have the lesson, the profitable lesson of God's dealings with David, even in his youth, as a shepherd, and how now, in the will of God, he will take on Goliath. And you have a man of faith there, a man of great faith. He's trusting wholly in the Lord. And as if to show that, he will not use the armor provided. It did not suit him. Rather, he would put all his confidence in the Lord. And he would take on Goliath. And as you know, even with a stone slung out of that sling, according to the practice and the skill he had gained keeping the sheep, he was able to kill Goliath. David also learned through his friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul. That was a very difficult time in David's experience. Saul, unjustly, an enemy of David, seeking to slay him. And Jonathan, a true friend, and giving David encouragement and good advice and knowledge and wisdom that would help David. David learned through what the Lord gave, and he learned through what the Lord took away. And that is so much of the experience of life. The Lord providing, the Lord blessing outwardly. We see his hand in the good things we have, but also the Lord taking away. And the Lord sometimes removes props, as it were, from you, so that you would not lean over much on these things. We're not to lean on anything earthly, anything material, not even over much on family or friends or any human help. It is us and the Lord. It is that relation of friendship and fellowship with the Lord which must enable us to go on in life, to make our way through the wilderness of this world. Israel so often failed because they would look elsewhere than God. And if they could not see with their own eyes what they wanted to see, even in terms of the supply of the necessities of life, then they would be murmuring and complaining. Then they would be thinking of what they had in Egypt and forgetting all the harsh things and sad and sorrowful things they experienced in Egypt. To have faith, faith as that spiritual vision, faith which is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of what we hope to see. And we're looking beyond this world. We're looking to that better country which awaits the people of God. And even in our younger years, it is a blessing if we have these matters settled. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're not living as others live, wholly for this life. We have been planted by the Lord, and we're resting on the true foundation, and we know Jesus Christ as the rock of our salvation. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, out of the Word and by experience. Then we have David's adulthood. Hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Remember, he's speaking as an old man, but he's able to say, hitherto, until now, have I declared Thy wondrous works. Since I was a youth, and all through my adult years, I have declared Thy wondrous works. A man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when you read the book of Psalms, the Psalms are full, are they not, of the wonderful works of God. The psalmist has seen them. He's understood something of them. And he would have others see them and understand them too. And praise Jehovah. And give glory to God. Where do we see God's wondrous works? We see them in creation and in providence. At the beginning of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There you have in particular the night sky, gazing up, and you see all the host of heaven. You see the myriad stars, planets also. And it's declaring the glory of God. It's testifying to its Maker, all that is created, the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Wherever we look, in the natural world, the created world, we see the imprint of its maker. Design is everywhere, and order and beauty, and it's all from God, according to his knowledge, his infinite wisdom. He made it all, and for his glory. And how perverse then man is, now a fallen creature, and man not worshipping God the Creator, but bowing down before idols, even idols made by man's hands, in the form of some creature, and giving glory to the creature. And we can see in our own day, although it may not be as gross as that, the tendency is in that direction. The creation is everything. It's not attributed now to God. The world, the planet, it's everything. And we're bowing down to what's created. It's the most important thing. Save the planet. Secure a future for the coming generations by doing this and doing that. As though it was in our power to order everything. Even to return the creation to its pristine paradise state. There's a curse upon the creation because of man's sin. And that curse will always be upon the creation until the very Creator himself, in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, returns according to his promise. And then and only then will there be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the change. Righteousness among men. You will not find that in the natural man. And the natural man will never produce that. Creation. Providence. How marvelous is God's work of providence. He governs everything. He upholds every creature. Directs every action of every creature. And providence is a great comfort to the people of God, especially in troublous times. You and I must remember and exercise faith in the Word of God that in times of great turmoil, God is not moved. His throne is secure. He remains sovereign, and everything is coming to pass according to his eternal counsel. Psalm 76. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. For the good of the church and each one of his people, God restrains the outbreaking, the outworking of the sin that is in man's heart, so that wicked men cannot do all that they would do if they were given an utterly free rein. They are curbed, and that for the good of the church. And in the end, even the wicked actions of wicked men bring praise to God. Again and again in Scripture, and you can see it in David's life, the Lord turns what men intended for evil to good, even to bless his own cause. his own people. Enemies rise up. God has permitted it. He's ordained it. But it is only that if there is no repentance, they will fall. And it will be an answer to the cries of God's children going up in their difficulty, that the Lord would come for their deliverance. Friends, that is the cry that should be going up from the church and from us in our day. Time of great difficulty for the cause of the Lord in our land. Many restrictions being placed upon godly witness and godly living, and more ungodly and perverse lifestyles permitted, even encouraged, and anyone who would speak against these things liable to be censured in one way or another. We feel captive in a sense, a little like Israel in the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Well, are we groaning as the Israelites groan, that God would hear and that God would come for their deliverance? And the deliverance we should be seeking is for the church, that the church, the faithful church, would be free and flourishing once again, that the word of God will be preached from every pulpit, and above all, that the Holy Spirit would grant it free course, and that it would be glorified. Now, God's word is still preached today, but so few take any notice of it, and especially the powers that be seem to disregard it altogether. Well, they would not do that if the word came in the power of the Spirit. If they felt it in their consciences as the living word of the living God, the sword of the Spirit. And we need to be praying that God would send forth his light and his truth to reach many hearts, and that men everywhere would see God's wondrous works, and especially the greatest of his works. And that is redemption. That is what God has accomplished in his Son. That is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, living a sinless life, a God glorifying life, perfect in every way, and laying down that life as a sacrifice for his people. We believe that David's heart, mind, was upon God's salvation first and foremost. He knew himself to be a sinner. He needed God's forgiveness. Where did he find it? In the promises of the word, in the prophecies, even those uttered by himself through the inspiration of the Spirit and recorded for us in the Psalms. This Bible in miniature, this book where we learn so much of Christ. And if you had no other portion of Scripture, would you not, through God's blessing, get from the book of Psalms sufficient light and knowledge of the way of salvation to guide you, to bring you the Lord's salvation? The atonement finished by Christ on the cross. Well, you can learn of that in Psalm 22 and the blessed fruit of it. Verse 16, David says this, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And the word righteousness is repeated toward the end of the psalm. What righteousness is this? Here in verse 16. Is it not the righteousness of Christ? The perfect righteousness of the mediator, whereby the sinner is justified. Righteousness reckoned to the believer in Christ. David had that righteousness imputed to him, and he never lost it, despite his sin, even as he records his sin in Psalm 51. This was his prayer then, that the Lord would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. He had not lost his salvation. He'd marred his testimony, and he brought shame upon himself, and there would be consequences for him, his family, and his kingdom in time to come. But he was still justified. And that is a comfort to the Lord's people. For when we sin, we do not lose our salvation. That's not an excuse to sin. Never is. But it is a comfort to keep the Lord's people from despair. And through repentance, we gain once more the experience of the joy of our salvation. And then David's old age. And he speaks especially of that in verse 18. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. There's his prayer. Forsake me not. Thou hast been with me, even from the womb, even through my youth, even through all my adult years. Do not depart from me now. And that is a good prayer. Old age brings its troubles. Many afflictions of a physical kind, even of the mind. How forgetful we can become. And we need a holding up. Even as David prays in this psalm. And we need a strength that's not our own. We need a keeping above and beyond our own. We need God to be with us, alongside us, round about us, underneath us. We need him in all our weakness, all our frailty. David had a promise, and it's one that belongs to the Lord's people with respect to their advancing years and going on to their end. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. And even to your old age I am he, and even to four hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To grey heads, to old age, the Lord will be our God. And you note why David makes this plea. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. He's still in the land of the living. He does not know how much longer he has, but this is how he will be occupied in his remaining time. The Lord being with him, then he will be able to show God's strength to his generation and God's power to everyone that is to come. That is remarkable. He wants to be a witness. He wants to do what he yet can do to the glory of God while there is breath in his body. No retirement, no withdrawal, no using up days and the weeks and the months and the years, idling them away. No, he's redeeming the time, as we are all called to do. So he prays that the Lord will not forsake him, but continue to be gracious to him, and that through him, God will reveal his glory, that he will be a shining light, holding forth the word of life, even to the generations, every generation to come. How is that possible? Well, David would leave something on record. The scriptures that bear his name. And in them, we and every generation of God's people would have the testimony of a sinner saved and kept by God's grace alone. And that is precious. And we thank the Lord for it. We go back to God's covenant. That great scriptural truth. The everlasting covenant of grace that God makes with his people in Jesus Christ. This covenant was precious to David always, but especially precious to him the closer he got to the end of his course in this world. And we have his testimony to that in 2 Samuel and chapter 23. And the first verse in that chapter says, "Now these be the last words of David." And in verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, not as it ought to be, through my own folly and through various troubles and trials, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." And that is where the believer ought to rest. In faith, in the mediator of the covenant, who has fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant, even the righteousness of Christ as our righteousness before God, and enjoying the promised grace of that covenant in sanctification and in strength to endure, in preservation until the very moment when God takes us home to be with himself. What testimony do we have? Are we able to say, looking back, considering our present, and perhaps looking forward, that the Lord is our God? That God is the God of covenant faithfulness. That the Lord is our righteousness and our strength. He always has been, he is now, and he ever shall be. And are we able to trust that God will not leave us, nor forsake us, in what remains of our time in this world? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for the wonder of redemption in Jesus Christ, for his precious blood, whereby thy believing people enjoy the remission of their sins, for the promise of grace to save and to keep. O Lord, grant that grace in our own experience, and may we lean upon our beloved, not upon our own resources, for we have none. Bless thy people, even in old age, and may they shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And all to the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ. Amen.